have the last time you had the things on there for the sound. Uh-huh. Can you make it come up now so we can tell when the praise band is playing how loud it's going to be?
You think that's it there?
Oh, that might be it. I just can't see it from over there.
Yeah.
Can you control that? Turn it down, up or down?
Let's see. That looks like sound right there.
See, the yellow might be.
I think the green is where it is in the yellow. Yeah,
okay, so that's pretty high. I know, but I mean, can she control it here?
No. No, and we have to put it. It's pushed high because of the. This camera puts an interference out.
Oh.
And the only way to override it, we push it high out of the board.
And when a praise band plays, it goes nuts.
As far as the.
Too much loud.
But we haven't had them play since we've done the new thing.
I know, but we're getting ready to.
but I said it's.
I was just checking. I thought maybe you could turn it down here.
That's what's going out. We've got a buzz in it. The only way to overcome that buzz is to drive the sound high. We have controlled it here. We've controlled it down to a certain point.
Is it like an AC hum? Like?
Yeah, it's a hum. It's a problem. I've done internet search. It's not the computer. It's a problem with the wiring coming out of this camera putting out of the bus.
See that little hickey right there? Yeah. On that connector, little thing about that big. You can buy one of those that fits that wire.
Whichever wire it is.
It's the AC wire. It's got one of them.
Yeah. Should take it out. I got an AC hum eliminator too. You want to try it?
You can try that. Because you can hear it out of the CD. So it's not just the ear. And I even pulled the wire down. We even went to battery and it's still calling. Something tied in with that.
Rick?
Those two things are fixed for later.
Okay.
I have a question for you. This is the turn off the video camera at the end of everything.
Well, we get to that. Don't worry about
that. Okay. I didn't know how to do that.
We got a ladder. We got to finish with it.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
We're just going to try to preserve it. We left the other one on a constant basis. I think it's better to turn it off. So.
Okay. Look who's here today. Hey, T. Aldrin. What you doing here?
Well, thank you.
Hello, sir. How are you today?
I've got that much keyboard.
Hi, how are you, Shannon? Morning. Hey, Marie, how are you? She forgot. Good.
morning, Hugh Lewis. Good to see you this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. coordinate conference for the Saturday outreach. So we're looking forward to that. There's many great things that are going to be happening this year. And I really do encourage you to participate. So you sign up. Thank you.
Thank you, Cindy. Well, this time we have opportunity to give a tithe and offering. So if you have your please come forward.
Thank you.
2, using a few Bibles, we find that up to 1,028. This comes in from a couple of prayer needs in the congregation. Jack Powell is in the hospital at CMC Mercy downtown. He is having continued troubles with infection in his foot, so please remember Jack. He probably going to have surgery tomorrow. Tomorrow, sometime this next week, to try to deal with that. And then Mark Robinson is going to be having surgery on his hip this coming week. So, Mark, appreciate your prayers there as well. So, that, hopefully, we'll see him again here in the sanctuary. And we'll be bringing his two friends with him as well. So, y'all pray. So, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you have called us here at this very moment. Father, we come in here in different ways from a human perspective. But we are here by divine appointment, by your sovereign work in our lives, bringing us to this worship service, bringing us to meet with you. Father, we thank you for your presence that has been with us and is still with us now. You have heard us as we have sung songs to you. You have heard our prayers. You have received our offerings. Now, Father, we ask that you might speak to your people. And open our hearts and the ears of our hearts so we can hear. Open our minds towards comprehending. Father, bend our wills to submission. Father, we pray for those who cannot be with us this morning. Someone like Jack, who is in this province in the hospital. And we pray for his recovery. We pray for Mark as he looks ahead to surgery and recovering from that. We pray for both of these men very quickly they will be back up on their feet. And back joining us in worship here. Lord, we pray that you would be the healer through the surgeries, through the medicines, through the rehabs, through all of that. Lord, that you would be the healer to restore these families, the full physical health. Father, those who are away vacation, we pray for their restoration and renewal of this time of life. Father, for others who came in here because of other types of sickness that we may not even be aware of. But also, Father, we pray for the one who awoke this morning and decided not to worship. The lack of that worship convicts their souls. Call them back to you. Father, we sing about how easy it is for our hearts wander. How we wander out of worship. We wander even in worship. So we're going to ask God that that Holy Spirit would draw us in a very special way to see your face, to hear your words, and to respond. You may the one who speaks cease in your mouth. And the one spoken about not to be forgotten. So, Christ, would you be elevated at this particular time in our lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Way back the first Sunday of this year, I used Joshua's challenge to the people of Israel, chapter 24 of that book, as a theme verse for us through the whole year. We all know the challenge. Many people have it in their homes. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The answer of Israel. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Actually, Joshua and Israel affirmed that answer. But this call of Joshua to the people, this call of God to his people here is our call. And so my challenge to this congregation is that we would choose 2013 who we would serve. It's not a challenge. That's interesting. That challenge didn't go out to the nations. Joshua was not talking about Canaanites. Choose whether you'll serve Jesus or something else. That's a challenge to the people of God. It hints to us of the battle that we may have. And not only does it hint to us in the very statement of who it's addressed to, the way it's addressed. This is a choice that is not a one-and-done choice. This is a choice that is a choice that has to be affirmed every day. Because that call, choose this day, is a constant call. It's not, okay, choose, make that choice, click off your list, and go on about your way. That's why in March, we came back to that verse. That's why I also said the last Sunday of this year, I'm coming to that verse. And that's why even today, I want to use that verse as a springboard into our text today. Now, if we were to follow the nation of Israel, where they were to give them that choice, will they choose the world's way or God's way? And will they fulfill that choice by the way they live in their words and in their deeds? If we were to go in the scene, just like Joshua, he told them, you're not going to be able to do it. He said, oh, yes, we will. In the book of Joshua ends, we know what the next book of the Bible is, the book of Judges. And Judges is almost like a song that just keeps getting repeated. Israel would choose God, then they would fall away from God, and then they would cry, they have troubles, they would cry out to God. God would rescue them and say, oh, we're sorry, we're back to it, we're going to follow you now, God, we got it now. And then they would repeat again and again and again. In fact, one of the things that led us into this year as well was the faithfulness of God. Because it was the faithfulness of God that was the hope. Not Israel's faithfulness. Israel's faithfulness was fickle. And it's a faithfulness of God that's our only hope. Because if you were here on that first Sunday, or if you were here in March and we challenged again, or you're here today, let me tell you, you're going to struggle with that choice. You struggle with it already. Because I know your mind is wandering somewhere during the worship service. Imagine that, the preacher, mind wandering. I am so good at it, my mind can actually wander while I preach. That's why I have to work at it. If I can wander my mind while I preach, I know you can wander your mind while I preach. But some of you have to wander to get to where I'm preaching. That's how difficult it is. We laugh about it, but that's how difficult this is to us. That's why the hymn writer, Come Thou Fount, the third verse, calls to wonder what I feel it. Calls to leave the God I love. Here's my heart I'll take and see. That's what we're saying about how easy that is, the struggle that we have to deal with in this whole area. But please, please, never use God's faithfulness as an excuse for your wonder. What I mean by that is that I think, well, God is faithful, He's going to fulfill, therefore it doesn't matter. Israel may have done that. The book of Judges is sort of like that. But we as believers can never use the faithfulness of God as an excuse for our faithfulness. Morning, I want to use, to go back to what we looked at last week, the church of Ephesus here in the book of Revelation. Because Ephesus is a church that had made that choice. Then we see them struggle. We see their wandering in this. So last week we began a study of the seven churches in Revelation to remind you that these churches are churches that were under great persecution. They were dealing with a very difficult time where God had placed them. And they were tempted. Their great temptation was to choose the world. Because by choosing the world, they could live in peace. If they chose God, it put them at a battle with the world. So those churches, like Israel, like us, were faced with that same choice. Where was their dedication going to be? Who were they going to serve? Who were they going to live for? If you've got your Bibles open, let's look at chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Begin with the first verse, reminding you again, this is God speaking to us. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles, and are not, and found them to be false. I knew that, know that you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you. Remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Just a quick review of what we looked at last week. We looked at the aspect of the commendation of this church. But even before we look at that, we need to recognize what God is saying. He says, I know. He says, I walk among you. I know your deeds. I know who you are. I know what's going on in your life. Now that is a positive and negative. When we're struggling, when the life seems to be coming down on us, it's great that we know that God knows and is aware, and the Emmanuel principle, God with us, is there. But when you sin, when you walk away from God, we kind of wish He didn't know. And He does. The other thing we see here is, I know when He mentions these different things, He says, I know your patience and endurance, how you've been tested, how you've tested those who call themselves apostles. I know how you endure patiently, bear up, and have not grown weary. God is very much aware of their struggles, and He recognizes this. He recognizes it's not easy. And the Christian life, the living out of our Christian life, is not an easy life. God is aware of them. And He commends them for how they stood up against the evils of the day. How the false teachers that were told were going to come into Ephesus. All we got to do is follow the hit time out of this church in the book of Acts. After Paul planted it, he spent 2.5 years there. Then he left. He comes back through. He meets with the Ephesian elders. And he tells them that the wolves are coming. And they recognize that they stood up against the evil. Even to the point of using, that's what we looked at last week, this particular group of people, Nicolaitans, who were taking the things of God and mixing them with the things of the world. They were the multiculturalists of that day. But they were not a new group of people. They were the people of Athens. Where when Paul went into Athens and all these different statues and everything was there. And they said, we'll worship here, we'll worship here, we'll worship here. To the people of the religion of today in this culture. Saying, have Christianity, but don't get too strong with that against other beliefs. This particular group of people, as one writer said, were those who perverted the grace of God. And by perverting that grace, they caused culture was totally accepted as valid. They would combine Christianity and every other belief system into its own belief system. And therefore, they were called to accept the views of the culture, the views on life, the views on creation, the views on sexuality, the views on marriage. And the church has to battle that today. They also look at the thing that says, while they hated that work, they were not allowed to hate the evil. That's what God calls us. We are to shun the evil. We cannot shun it to a point that we don't reach out to the people trapped in that evil. And that's what we're called. Probably, if that was all we had about this church, we would say, this is a great church. Can't we be like that? But here's a church standing firm for the things of God, standing up against the culture, holding high the banner of truth. Is that what we want to be? If we just didn't have verse 4 and 5, it would be a pretty good life. Because in verses 4 and 5, this is where we're headed today, these are the verses we're going to look at, particularly. There's a rebuke to this church. We need to remember, as we go through all these churches, these are what God is looking for in his church. We have to put share more of it in this place. When we get to the next church, we have to put it there, because what God is laying out for you and I is what he is expecting his church today. What he expects from his church is holding. Also, when he is disappointed in his church, when certain things happen. So look at the rebuke that they receive in verse 5, verse 4. It said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. See, we need to understand something. Ephesus got it halfway. They got halfway there. But a half-life is not full. Their half-life was rejecting the false beliefs of the world, keeping them out, not following, not accepting the culture of the day. But they didn't, or had lost, I guess you might as well say, that following and that true love for Christ. Look again at verse 4. It doesn't say they never loved Christ. And that's not what I'm saying. It's not that they hated the world and never turned to love of Christ. It's something happened to them. What's happened to this church from the time Paul spent 2.5 years there to now, 40 years later? What was going on? He says this. He says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. He's giving it a priority. Now, is he saying that I'm no longer number one in your life? That could be. And when God opened the commandments on Sunday morning during Sunday school, the very first commandment, I shall have no other gods before me. He said, and then allow that you have other gods, God number one, you have God number two, three, four, and five position. It's not a priority issue in that commandment. It's a proximity in my presence. This one is not saying that you've lost love or love has fallen to a second or third place. It's describing that type of love. It says, you had a certain love for me at the first, and that one has not even. Your love has kind of changed from where it was when you first heard the gospel, when you first became that church as Paul was with you at that particular time. Not their love had ceased, it had evolved, and evolved not for the good, but for the bad. Their love had changed. They had lost enthusiasm, they had lost the joy for the things of God, and that had translated into an action of the things of God. I had the privilege of, when I was in seminary, studying under a couple of commentaries on the Bible. And his commentary on the book of Revelation, he described it this way. That the church had moved from a church that was seeking to propagate the faith to a church that became custodians of the faith. Well, that's interesting the way he said it. A church that when they first became, and if you go back in Acts and read about this church, when the gospel came to Ephesus, they went out into the city, they went out and wanted to see the gospel go forth. Now if you were to go to a worship service in Ephesus, and what Christ is talking here, instead of hearing a thing of desire to see people saved, they now, for how do we maintain who we are? Propagation. From a desire and excitement that others might know, to now a desire for the status quo. Their first love spread the gospel. Their first love had outreach. Their first love had zeal. Their first love had heart worship. Now their love, more love concerned with their own comforts, with their own safety, with their continuation of their way of life. Yes, they still stood for evil. They really can't say they're standing for Christ anymore. They were standing for the church at Ephesus. I think that's a danger for all. That's a danger for every believer. Think about first few weeks or first few months of your Christianity. You really became aware that Jesus Christ saved you from your sins. That hell was no longer your destination. It was what you deserved, but because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of God dying for you, in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his taking away your sins, you are now accepted into the family of God in the fullness of that salvation. What kind of affection? Let me tell you, why you couldn't wait to go to the worship service. You couldn't wait to find out new things in this book about. You would read things about it and, wow, look at that. How excited were you this morning to begin the worship? I didn't ask you, did you come in here to love Christ? I think everybody would say that. But the question is, how do we come in? What has happened? But I reminded the old joke of the college. I use this sometimes in marriage counseling. He said, the wife looked at the husband, they wish she'd better come along, and she says, do you love me? And he says, of course I love you. I told you when we got married, if it changes, I'll let you know. Sometimes we look at of course I love him. If it changes, I'll let him know. That was what was happening here. And God loves us so much. He's not going to stay like that. This is a rebuke to a church. This is a rebuke that comes out of so much love that you can't even imagine. God doesn't want him to stay like that. Not because he needs our love. That's what we have to understand something here. God doesn't need our love. The only thing about Christianity is God doesn't need us, doesn't need this church, doesn't need any of us, doesn't need this creation. We've got to get that out of our head. He didn't make something because he needs it. I make things because I need them. Or want. But before there was ever let there be anything, there was perfect fullness and needs met within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been existing before that perfectly without comes to them. And first he says, you've lost that which you had at the first. And then he gives them in verse 5 three commands. Number one, remember. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. This table, every time we take communion, we stress that regardless. But we need that time and time and time and time again. Worship is a continual remembrance. Remembering who we are. Remembering that we need to preach the gospel to our hearts every single day. I'm amazed again as we look back to the different song we were choosing songs to sing. How many different folks talk about this strain instrument? This growing cold to the things of God. This looking for other things to satisfy. God calls us back to remembrance, remembering His grace of our own salvation. Let me tell you, if you can get very cold to the fact that Jesus is your Savior. I think that's the most dangerous thing of any of us in evangelicalism, is that we get so easy to accept it and don't even think about that. So he says, remember these things. But it's one thing to remember. And the next command, repent. One to remember, second to remember. Now this is an understanding there's a problem. Understanding something has happened. And Jesus says it happened. He didn't say you may have done this. He said, this is what's happened. You may not be aware of it. But I think sometimes our Christianity is like our driving car. You've got a car with 50 miles on it and all. Have you ever had this happen? Your car may have 100,000 miles on it, and you go and you rent a car and go somewhere, or you, the worst thing you do is go to a new dealership. Say you rent a car. And you rent this car, we used to go to General Center, and that happened. That's the worst thing in the world would be to rent a car and go to General Center. But when I came back, I saw every problem my car had. All of a sudden, the seat, which I didn't know had a problem, didn't sit right. The brakes, it didn't stop as fast as the other thing. It made noises I wasn't really thinking about. I got used to all these things. And we can get used to losing the loss. We need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge how easy that is. But also, repentance is not just becoming aware of it. Making a change. It's changing our ways. Wanting to come into worship with a new design. Acknowledging the loss of it. And then the third, which is in here, I'm going to follow over the bar. Not from the actually stole it from somebody else. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, therefore, where you were called. Repent and do the works you did at first. You just became a believer. What is one thing you want? You want to worship God, you want to run to God, you want to let people know about God. One time, the PCA was one of the fastest growing churches in the country. So I asked the general simply to be staffed. See how people believe. We want to have vibrant worship. We want to, are we excited about the things of God? Or just so. This church is called to remember, to repent, and to repeat. To love Jesus with our words and worship. To love Jesus with our actions and obedience. To surrender all to Him. says this. In fact, that's why there's five of them. He says, if not, if you will not listen, you will not remember, repent, and repeat, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What's he saying here? Some will read this and say, well, if these things don't happen, you lose your salvation. That's not the teaching of Scripture. What he's doing here is he's beginning to do a distinction between the true believer and the false. These are warning. The lampstand removed means that Christ will take them out of his life. What he's doing here is showing the truly saved are. You've got your Bibles open. Put back to a letter from John. He wrote Revelation just a few pages back. He wrote 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks of this very thing. And he talks about Antichrist. Don't get hung up on that. But this is what he says. He says, children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. He's saying that those who are against the things of God are the Antichrist. And therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and that it might be become plain that they all are not. What's he saying? He's saying it teaches us throughout Scripture. Teaching that Christ taught that within the church there's the sheep and the goats, there's the wheat and the tares, there's the believer and there's the unbeliever. This is a warning to the unbeliever. This is a warning to the church, to the simple church goer, to the religious person. In all the years I've been here, I cannot tell you how many times I've said this. But I do know one thing, I'm going to say it one more time. If you're here and your hope is your church membership, you're putting money in a plate, you're doing religious things, teaching a Sunday school, being an officer, being a preacher, if that is your hope of acceptance into the kingdom of God, it is no hope whatsoever. You are not one. A lot of people in the media looking like the church. But the distinguishing mark is not that we have a t-shirt that says share tomorrow with the church member, or I'm on my way to heaven. The distinguishing mark is the person who remembers, repents, and believes. There's two groups in this room right here. Some are here, and not. That's what the emphasis. This group that we've got here and doesn't do is that the lampstand will be removed and the light will be above the church. Because that removal will take place when we stand before the king. Like in so many of the parables, or even that scary one, parable, that verse in the Sermon on the Mount. When you stand before me, people say to me, Lord, Lord, if we do this, 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 and I never do it, then we have to remove the lampstand. If we should. Parable of many, Michael, cast them out. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids, I guess we call it today, they call them the 10 virgins, or the 10 maids to marriage, whatever you want to call them. Five prepared, five not. Five cast out. It's a constant teaching of Scripture. What that tells me is there are people here today, and they might be obvious. The blessing and the hope of the gospel is that we change right now. We can go and rest, because those of us who weren't raised in the church, as I was, who was not of the church, in Christ. By his grace now I am. second blessing, the second outcome, which is a blessing. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Since there are people that will hear, they'll say, yes, that's right about me. That's me, Jesus, that you're describing. Because the ear's here, and they recognize it. And they begin to remember their salvation. And they repent where they are today. And they begin to repeat what was the past. And that's what the calling is. It's to that person, this blessing comes. It says, the one who conquers, I will grant Eve in the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One is removed, one is welcome. That's the outcome of everybody in the room. The outcome is it's one or the other. The Church of Ephesus heard Joshua's challenge, and he got it halfway. But his dedication was lacking. That's the danger today. I think I remember reading something from the General Assembly, and I believe that Aaron and Joe went there to confirm this, and might have not been watching some of it. This statement came on. It's always been a statement that's true of the PCA. It says one of the problems of PCA is we're known not so much for what we stand for, but what we stand against. What do we know against? Are we people that are just against this evil and against this evil and against this evil? Yes. You know, you have to stand against. Also, people that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose Christ is all to them. See, the Christian life, if you were to ask to sum up the Christian life, how would you describe it? You could describe the Christian life. What would you describe? Well, they go to church, they read the Bible, they don't believe in this, they think this is right, they try to help out here. All those things are true, but that's not the way the Bible describes Christian life. Those are activities of Christianity, they're important things. The Christ said that the most simple word of love. Love for God, love for others. He said that sums the whole thing. The whole of our life is filled with commandments. And the commandments are sought by loving God, loving the neighbor. We recognize that love starts from the top and comes down. We don't love God as He loves us. We love God because He first loved us. But it has to follow from there. Our response of love also has to be good. Jesus had an interesting thing. He described love. When he described love, the love of God, he described it in the commandments. When he described loving others, he described it in the commandments. And when he even asked people, why do you say you love me and don't do what I say? He says, love is not so much an emotion as an action and obedience. In John's Gospel, in the last chapter, we have an interesting conversation that takes place. Jesus is there with the other disciples. The main conversation is with Peter. He would have had to come. Peter was forced into a choice on the night Jesus was betrayed. Peter gave a very, very strong statement that was condemning to all the other disciples there in the garden. He says, Jesus, these other scoundrels, I know they're not as dedicated as I am. They may turn against you, but if there's one person left standing on you, it'll be me. Old Peter is not going to let you down, Jesus. I promise you that. He's just saved. In the worship service, I'm following you, God. When Israel said, choose this day, we're going to choose God. We're going to go live that out in the world. You know what happened to Peter? Before dawn. saying you have to be in the front of you. I remember, I don't know. You know, I've got all my questions I'm going to ask these people when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask Peter, after he was raised, did you kind of keep off to one side for a while? I know you're excited. You're excited he's raised from the dead. You're excited he's back and all. But Peter, did you really just run up and throw your arms around him? I don't think he did. I think when there were 12 disciples, 11 at this point, there, Judas is one who was probably seemingly was not. I don't think Peter is right here to talk. I think he just tried to kind of work off to the back and he didn't acknowledge and all. I think that's why we have this last chapter of John. Because at this point, Peter can't avoid Christ anymore. You know that's what happened. You know that story. You don't want to do that last chapter of John. Jesus and Peter led the other disciples, and Jesus finally broached the subject. Peter, I got a question for you. Do you love me? He said, more than these. No, he could have been talking about that with the disciples. That's the main thing he was talking about. Peter said, "You have faith to desert you. I'm not." Check me out, Peter's pride now. But he could also be saying, "Peter, you love me more than other things." Well, I think it could be him in both ways. And I can go through the whole Greek. If Peter has a little bit of play with Greek language, I'll do that. I'm just going to just go back. Peter says, "Lord, you know all of you." Jesus continues, said, "Okay, Peter, do you love me?" "What love me?" Third time, "Peter, do you love me?" "What love me?" There's also something interesting that Christ does. Each time Peter says, "I love you," Christ doesn't say, "Okay, Peter, it's okay." He does something. He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Hear me the flock." What he's saying to Peter is that if you're going to love me, you've got to move it out. You've got to come out of action. Move it out by how you deal with others. There's a great lesson for us there. But let me tell you, members of this church, ministers of this church, if you have a professional faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to ask today by Him, do you love Him? Here in the room, yes, Lord. Choose this day. It's you, Lord. And I want to ask you, what are you going to tell Jesus tomorrow? And what you do? And what you say? And how we treat each other? Even John says, "How can you say we love God if you don't love people?" Our lives, more than our voices, will answer to God the question. Heavenly Father, and Searcher of Hearts, Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to even correct us, show us even things we're not even aware of, how easy it is for our love to grow dim. How easy it is for our enthusiasm, our joy of our salvation to be tarnished. How easy it is for our love for you to turn more to self. We ask your forgiveness. Father, bring us back to remembrance of your people and your individuals. Bring us to I would ask you to do the hymn book very well. All the hymns should be seen. You ought to have this one more above to be over us. And stand and sing it as a prayer.
Thank you.